Glory to God. Romans chapter 12, if you'd turn your Bibles there tonight. For the past several services that I've preached, I've been dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And here in Romans 12, we have the motivational gifts that we read, and oftentimes they're overlooked, but nonetheless, they are definitely gifts of the Spirit, gifts that we need to look at to see as we discover what God has given to us. We know that when we were born, we were given talents, certain talents and abilities from God. And then when we're born again, we're given gifts from God, spiritual gifts that God wants us to use. And that's where we're at the place where we're trying to discover how to develop those gifts and to discover what gifts that God has given to us, because every believer has at least one gift. For time's sake, I'm not reading the entire passage again tonight, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I'll stop right there because I'm looking tonight at the subject, the gift of exhortation. Now, I think that the definition of exhortation probably has been misunderstood a little bit in the church world. I think that preachers are given too much credit for exhortation. And while part of this gift could be through preaching, that's not really what the whole gift encompasses. Even though that exhorting is done as part of preaching, I think the misconception is people think that's the only way to exhort. And that's not so. We'll find that out in Scripture. And then also I think that some people misunderstand it because they think that exhorting is telling people off. They just try to use a Bible word to justify being in the flesh. They just want to tell somebody off. They're mad, and they want the world to know they're mad, and they're mad at you. And what they'll do is they'll justify it through the pulpit to act like they're really not preaching to you when they are preaching to you, because they're in the flesh and they're not trying to say things that's from God. One thing about it over the years I've learned, you can't use the pulpit as a means to single people out. Someone come to me some time ago and they said, "Preacher, I felt like you just preached the whole sermon at me." I said, "You're not that important." And they're not. See, a lot of times I preach in series. I can't help it if the Holy Spirit brought you to the very day and the very message that you needed to hear. But it's not just telling people off. You have to understand what it means. And really, when you look at the word, the Greek word is parakaleo, which means para alongside. Kaleo means to call, or to call to one side, or to call alongside. It is a word that's really related more to comfort. That's what it means. It's trying to bring comfort to people in times of confusion in their life, to bring them to godly advice and godly wisdom, to help give them a little bit of peace in times in their life where they don't know where to turn or what to do. It is the same word that's used in John 14:16 concerning the Holy Spirit when He is called the Comforter. So really, if you want a definition for it, I guess this is the best definition that I could give you as I've looked into Scripture, and I think that trying to put it in terms that we can understand, I would say that the gift of exhortation is the Spirit-given ability to encourage and advise people to take action that God wants them to take in their life. 108 times in the New Testament, this verb is used. Sometimes it's translated, the same verb, the same intent is translated with different words. For example, the word beseech. I'm encouraging you to beseech you to pray. 6 times prayer is used this way. What's he say? I pray thee. What he's saying is I encourage you. I'm trying to use what I know from my experiences and from what the Bible says to encourage you in some way to put into action what God wants you to do in your life. So it's a word that oftentimes if we look at it wrong, we'll misunderstand it, because this is really about a gift that is more, when we talk about exhortation, it is more encouragement to others than anything else. See, discouragement is the dark room that develops the negatives of failures in our life. And sometimes we dwell so much on the negatives and on discouragement that we forget to tell people that really discouragement results in most of the things in life that you fail at. It's not because God hasn't been with you, that God hasn't equipped you, or that God's not going to help you. The devil knows when you're determined to serve the Lord, the only thing he has to slow any one of us down is discouragement. So what God does in the body of Christ is he gives some people this. Now everyone can be an encouragement, but some people have a spiritual gift of exhortation. They go and they say the right words and the right verse at the right time, and suddenly it brings that person out of despair to a place where they feel like, I can deal with that. And that's what this is all about. I think sometimes that it's kind of like people with the discouragement they have in life today. They're like that old, you remember Peanuts, the comic strip? I know I'm telling my age now, but there was an old comic strip, Peanuts, and it had Lucy there. She said that life is like a deck chair. Some people set it up to see where they're going. Other people turn around and set the chair up to see where they've been. Some people set the chair up so they can see where they're at. And Charlie Brown answered her and said, I can't even get mine unfolded. That's discouragement. Every service that we come together, there are people in the church and in the body that are facing life situations that bring discouragement to them. But yet there are people that are keenly aware by the Spirit of individuals that may not show any signs whatsoever that they're discouraged, but yet they know to make that call. They know to send that card. They know to contact that person. They know to intercede in prayer for that person. They know to go with the help of God, and at the right time, they say the right verse, they use the right life experience, and that encourages somebody to carry on and do what God wants them to do. How do you know if you have that gift? Well, I have chosen Barnabas as a biblical example, because I believe even though his name meant son of consolation or son of encouragement, you'll read in several places in the book of Acts that Barnabas exhorted them. He had this wonderful gift of exhortation that everywhere he went, it wasn't just thumping in the pulpit and it wasn't being seen in leadership. He had this God-given ability to know when to show up and what to do, and also be the example to us to see if we have that gift or not, if that is the gift that God's given to us. How do you know if you have that gift? Well, from Barnabas, if you find those who are in need and bless them or help them in their time of need, then you probably have that gift. That's the first characteristic of it. You find them and you don't say, God bless you, I'm praying for you. If you need anything, call me. I better move on. Clichés are killing us in the church world. They don't need you to tell them that you're going to call them. They need you to come and say, I'm here to help. See, the church in Jerusalem, if you read in Acts chapter 4, the church in Jerusalem was going through great persecution. And with great persecution, they also went through great poverty. They were trying to starve the church out in Jerusalem, and they were trying to persecute them. And they thought fear and hunger would stop the movement of Jesus Christ and stop the revival. So what they were doing through that time was getting people to a place where that they knew if they would ever succeed or have anything in life, that they would have to turn away from Christ and turn to the religious leaders or turn to the Roman Empire to have their needs met. But along comes Barnabas. And in chapter 4, you'll begin to read in verse 36 and 37. Barnabas not only saw the need, but he did something about it. He had a piece of property. And he went out and sold that property. And he brought all of it, everything that he got from that, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he wasn't doing that to enrich the apostles. He was doing that to say, we've got a real need. And the need's right here in Jerusalem among the saints. So what I did, I took what God had given to me, and I have sown what God has given to me to help meet that need. And before long, the Bible says this, and they lacked nothing. That meant that because they stuck together and followed the example of Barnabas by being an example to them how to meet one another's need, there wasn't anyone there that needed anything. Every need that they had was met. Now listen, my job here in this church is if you have needs, to try to direct in those needs, to see those needs are filled collectively as a church, individually as a preacher, and personally as a Christian. That's my job, to look out. If I see my brother in need and half of this world's goods and give not unto him, how dwelleth the love of God in that? That's what the scripture says. But also it's not only giving, but they gave them the word of God with that. And they were saying, if you come together in unity and you meet one another's needs, then you'll never, never be in need. They'll not be able to stop this. They'll not be able to drive it out. You'll be able to help one another and bless one another. There is a difference between ownership and stewardship. He owned the property. True, but he also was a steward of the property. He was willing to say, everything I have is yours, Lord. Stewardship's that area of our life that reveals you more than anything else. It's more than making money. It's not that God wants to show you how to get money. He wants to show you how to be the person that he wants you to be. And by holding on to things in life too tightly, all that we do is say, God, it's not yours, and I'm not the steward of it. I own it. You don't own it. But everything we have, we ought to submit to God and surrender to God. And when we do, we find out that real riches can only come by and be multiplied by sharing it with others. I better move on. That's not going over too good. But it's true. If you come to this church and follow the teaching and encouragement that you see in exhortation, you see in this church, and you follow it for the right reason, I promise you, your life will turn around. You'll not be the tail, you'll be the head. You'll not be the borrower, you'll be the lender. Why? Because it's either God's word or not. See, this is exhorting you. The writer said, David, I once was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, I'm not saying that I won't face things in life and you won't face things in life. But the devil knows this. Every time that he comes to me and says, what about it, Cal? You're faced with these things. You know what I remind him of? I pay my tithe. I worship the Lord. I bless others in need. And God promised to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. It still works. If you find those who are excluded and include them, you probably have this gift. You'll find out in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. I'm not taking time to read all of it. Paul is at Damascus, and Paul starts preaching in the synagogue, and they take counsel. The Jew takes counsels against him to kill him. So they start watching the gates day and night. So some of the disciples there at Damascus lowering down over the wall in a basket. And then when he comes to the church at Jerusalem, to the apostles at Jerusalem, suddenly they start talking about this Paul. We don't know him. We know nothing about him. Where did he come from? We don't know anything about him. It was Barnabas that stood up and said, you ought to hear him preach. He preaches the gospel. We need to include him. They received Paul. Can you imagine that? They did not want to receive the Apostle Paul because he wasn't one of them. Let me tell you something. Get out of your own little world. There's a great big world out there that needs Jesus. And we ought to include them. Our job is not to exclude people. It's to bring them into the church and part of the family of God. I'm telling you, some people have a mentality. Oh, church, you bring them in. My job is to run them out. They become the sacred society of snobs. They snub every sinner that comes into the church before they ever give them an opportunity to reach out to them. Listen, when they get saved, they don't know everything all at once. It takes some time for them to learn some things. But we ought to say, I'm going to include you. I'm going to mentor you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to do all I can to be an encouragement to you and exhort you to move forward with Christ. Didn't you love that from Bruce and Jamie tonight? I hope I'm not out of line. You'd be amazed how many churches have said to me, do they go to your church? I've said, absolutely. They said, aren't they a little different? And I said, one preacher I looked at and said, first time I met you, I thought you were weird. And to most people, I seem weird. But I sure am glad we included them here. Glory to God. I'm not saying that to embarrass them. Can you imagine the blessing that this church has experienced because of the testimonies not only that we've heard tonight, but I look from wall to wall and I see people who have loved ones that were saved through their ministry and are now in heaven because they took the gospel to them. I tell you, I believe in it. I support it. I include it. I'm glad they are part of not only the church family, but this church family. Include them that are excluded. If you find those who are misunderstood and affirm them, you probably have that gift. Just because you don't understand it don't mean that they're not of God. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, there's a revival that breaks out in the city of Antioch. And the only problem with this revival, it's the first revival that has taken place without the apostles sending someone there or having someone there in the center of it. They just heard the message of Jesus Christ and they started preaching it, and a great revival broke out in Antioch. Well, that broke tradition in the sense of the word, because the tradition was that they sent who they wanted to send to where they wanted the revival to go. And now suddenly here revival just springs up. Well, they were very suspicious of the people of Antioch. So guess who they called? You read it when you go home, Acts 11, 20 through 24. Guess who they called on to go down and check it out? Said, go down there and check this suspicious bunch out. See, they're claiming that they're part of us and we don't even know them. I always thought this is funny. They didn't go. They criticized. They didn't go. But they sent Barnabas. So Barnabas, when he gets down there, the Bible says, didn't take him long to do one thing. He started exhorting them. He started joining in with them. And there was such a revival that came to Antioch. He found out that God was doing other things in other places. It is wonderful to see what God's doing here. But thank God, this isn't the only place that God wants to do things. And this is not the only place that God is doing things. God's got great works all around the world, all across this country. Everywhere I go, I meet good people, great people. And my, how God has blessed them and used them. And it's always thrilling to say, hey, I didn't come to tear you down. I come to lift you up. I've come to exhort you and tell you, keep going, keep going, keep preaching others, keep telling others. But you've always got those that want to see just themselves. The late Adrian Rogers said one time a gentleman walked up to him and said, "Do you have any committees in your church?" He said, "Yeah, I've got all kinds of committees in our church." And he said, "But the two committees I hate the worst," he said, "is the cold water committee and the bucket brigade." He said, they're in the minority, he said, "but every great thing that God starts to do, the cold water committee brings the water and the bucket brigade pours the cold water on the fire." I'm thinking a man like Adrian Rogers dealing with something like that. Do you think we're going to escape things like that? I'll guarantee you, some of you, you're cold water people, but that's okay. I've got enough fire to withstand it. See, there's three types of leadership in every church. There are the risk takers, there are the caretakers, and there are the undertakers. Maybe I better run that over one more time. There are the risk takers, there are the caretakers, and there are the undertakers. Now, you may want to kill a church, but I don't. I want to take care of it, and I want to go places that we've never gone before and have greater visions than we've ever had before and see beyond these four walls and see a world that is lost without Jesus and tell them we've got the message that'll change your life around. We've come to bring you good news. I better move on. How do you know if you have that gift? If you find those who are undiscovered, and develop them. This is the real job of an exhorter. Acts 11, verses 25 and 26, you'll find out what's happening. Let me give you a premise of it before you ever read those verses. Barnabas suddenly realizes this thing is too big for him. So he knows, I need some help. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than me. That's what Barnabas was saying. So you know what he does? He seeks out Paul. And he seeks out the Apostle Paul, as he's known later. He seeks out Paul because he sees something in Paul that Paul never forgot what Barnabas did for him. He sees something in him that Paul didn't even see. He saw the abilities, the talent, the intellect. He knew in the age that they were living in with all of the philosophers that were there in Rome. He knew that Paul had the intellect. He had the drive. He was able to go. He was committed to the cause. He knew he would pay the price. And he looked at him and said, I see in him greater things than I'll ever be able to do. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to exhort him. I'm going to comfort him. I'm going to help him. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to let him know, Paul, it's okay that you're a better preacher than what I am. Go ahead and preach anyway. If you preach Paul, I'll say amen. If you sing Paul, I'll shout. You keep going, Paul, whatever you do, don't quit. Keep going. Well, is that important? I think it is. Finding buried treasures in others. I think it's really important. And from a human level, if you want to be honest about it, without Barnabas and his exhortation and encouragement, half of the New Testament probably wouldn't have been written. Paul wrote 13 books, I believe, of the New Testament, some letters, but he's responsible for 13. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And he wrote one. That's 14 books of your New Testament that wouldn't have been written if it wasn't for Barnabas. Barnabas never wrote a book. But 14 of them wouldn't have been there if it wasn't for Barnabas. Are you getting what I'm saying tonight? Just because you're striving to be a Paul, maybe you're not a Paul. Maybe you're a Barnabas. But Paul can't do what he does without a Barnabas. You may not be the one that's seen. It may be behind the scenes that you're working, but still, be a Barnabas. Finally, if you find those who have failed and restore them. Well, who's that referring to? Well, that's referring to John Mark. See, Barnabas told Paul, here's Mark, John Mark, my nephew. He's going with us on the first missionary journey. You know what happened. He got into the journey and he quit. When they come to the second missionary journey, he said, John Mark, he wants to go with us now. But Paul said, I'm not taking him. He's a quitter. I'm not giving him another chance. He's a quitter. Barnabas says to John Mark, that's okay. You come on. You go with me. He didn't give up on him. When the great apostle Paul gave up on him, he didn't give up on him. Feel a little lonely up here tonight. It's real easy to give up on people. Especially quitters. Real easy. You get burnt two or three times and you're saying, I'm not even going to bother. Thank God Barnabas went beyond that. If you have the gift of exhortation, you can't quit. You keep picking up and restoring people no matter what happens, no matter how bad they fail, no matter what's going on, no matter everybody else in life says they're done and they're finished and it's over, but you go back into them and say, come on, let's dust yourself off, let's get back up, let's keep going. It's not over. God has greater things for you than you've ever experienced before. What's the end result? 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul writes a note. And this is what he says to his son in the gospel, Timothy. He said, only Mark, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, the same Mark that he refused to take earlier. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. You know what Paul is saying? I learned my lesson. Barnabas saw what I did not see. Barnabas wasn't concerned about himself. Barnabas was really concerned about others. And Paul said, hey, by the way, Barnabas, you restored him, I'm restoring him. He's profitable to me. I need him. I'm going home. My time is over and I need him here with me. Now, the question is simple. What's the key? What made him an encourager or an exhorter? I've preached longer than I meant to already. I'm going to give you one verse. Turn with me to Acts 11:24. If you have the gift of exhortation, there's three things that you must have for that gift to operate. Three things. These are the three keys to that gift being unlocked in your life. The gift of exhortation. Acts 11:24. This is the keys in Barnabas' life. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. If you want to unlock the power of the gift of exhortation, if God has given you that spiritual gift, first you have to be a good person. I'm not saying that everybody will call you good. You have to be a good person. You know if you're good. And you can't be a good person. He was a good man because he was full of the Holy Ghost. You can't be a good man if you're not full of the Holy Ghost. Can't be a good woman if you're not full of the Holy Ghost. If you want to be a good person, you've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. And if you're a good person and full of the Holy Ghost, you also got to have faith. If you're going to demonstrate this gift, it will only be done through those three things. You've got to live a good life. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. And you've got to be filled with faith. Now, why did God say that of him? If he didn't have faith and he came to negative situations, guess which side he'd fall on? He'd take the negative and magnify it and make it bigger. And then people would not be encouraged. But instead, he came and said, I know what God wants. I know what God wants. Do you know what God wants in your life? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Do you know what God has for you? Are you aware of what the Lord is dealing with your heart about. In a message or two, no more than three, I'll probably give you one simple example of how these motivational gifts, because all of these gifts is about motivating others for the cause of Christ. And if you're here tonight to first of all be used of God, you've got to be right with God. And then if you are right with God and you want to be used by God, is there anything in your life that God has said, hey, this is not good for you? Or told you, this is what you ought to do because it's good. You need to start doing that. You need to do it and say, Lord, if you find yourself having a hard time doing it, you need to say, Lord, the problem is because I need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Or if you're battling with faith, you can't have somebody else's faith and it operate in your life. This is personal faith that you have. Now, we all have the measure of faith. But yet, in situations in life, sometimes we're called on for supernatural faith. Faith that sees farther than our abilities. Faith that changes situations. Faith in the Word of God and knowledge in His Word to say that's what He meant by that.